Well, before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me in talking to the God of the Word? Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we acknowledge that while our lips have sung about gratitude, sometimes our hearts have harbored a judgmental spirit along with bitterness and envy. With the psalmist, we pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Please show us today where we need to grow in thankfulness. Open our eyes. Help us see Jesus. For we ask it all in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Who can tell me what comes in these little bottles?
Pills,
medicines, that's right, prescriptions. Many of us take at least one prescription regularly. Why do we do that? It helps us. It helps us. That's right. And as I've gotten older, I begin to feel more and more like our house has become its own little pharmacy.
Yes.
Do you know what? I mean, I have to get one of those boxes for every day of the week now, you know. Well, I'd like to begin with something that's better than a drugstore prescription. Okay? Listen to Proverbs 17:22. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bone. Cheerful, a merry heart, a cheerful heart, tuned to God and full of praise, can be as good as a drugstore prescription for what ails you. Think about that. On the other hand, a crushed spirit, the King James says a broken spirit, the word means stricken or downcast, bitter, thankless spirit. That's a sign of spiritual sickness. This proverb is beautifully illustrated by a familiar parable we're going to look at today in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And you may turn there in your Bible if you like. I'm not going to put it up on the screen because I want you to listen to the story. It is a story that Jesus told. All right? Luke 15, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable." And he tells them here three parables. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep, where the shepherd goes out. One sheep is missing. He leaves the 99, goes and finds it. When he finds it, he celebrates, has a big party for all his friends. Then he tells about a woman who lost a coin, probably part of her inheritance. And she doesn't rest until she cleans her whole house and finds the coin. And when she finds it, she throws a big party, celebrates it. And then Jesus tells this story. The Bible says, Jesus continued in verse 13, that there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant journey, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Today, that would be like going to a party school. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of like your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf. Kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. And yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property and prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the word of God. If you like, I encourage you to keep your Bible open to Luke 15. We're going to refer to that a couple times. But I want to review with you what we know. The prodigal son had come home. Okay? Prodigal. What does prodigal mean? Does anybody know? Isn't that an interesting word? We're familiar with this story, but we don't use that word much, do we? Prodigal means excessive or wasteful. Okay? Excessive or wasteful. The forgiving father in this story had a cheerful, merry heart, like Proverbs 17. He wanted all the members of his family to join this grateful celebration. It was, if you please, a family Thanksgiving dinner, right? Grateful that the son had returned. But look at the prodigal's elder brother. No glint of gladness in his eye. No note of thankfulness on his lips. No disposition to celebrate the reunion of a broken family. Instead, the older brother was angry. He was bitter, resentful, and judgmental with a vengeance. Verse 28 tells us he became angry and refused to go in. None of this Thanksgiving feasting for him. Self-centered, resentful, embittered, he gave his father a piece of his mind, a very salty piece, I might add. Salty for being so soft with a good-for-nothing kid who had run off and played the fool. I'm sure nothing like that ever happens in your family at Thanksgiving or Christmas or reunions, does it? I'm sure some of us could tell stories. Well, just for a little bit of fun with me now for a minute, I want you to imagine if this were true, okay?
I just never thought it could happen to me, to my own family. It just felt like we were trapped in this black hole of anger and resentment. Like the walls were just closing in on me. Then the holidays roll around, and it's just like Christmas to bring out the worst in all of us. All those long-standing grudges and unresolved family conflict just seemed to rear their ugly heads this time of year. The last thing I wanted to do was go to the annual family holiday party. Then my doctor told me about reconcilosac.
Reconcilosac is recommended for all patients where friends and family need a little help getting over a long-held resentments and bitter grudges. Reconcilosac is not for people who are dating or engaged or may become engaged during the holidays. Reconcilosac should never be taken with in-laws. In lab tests, in-laws taking Reconcilosac showed no improvement over those taking a placebo. Relational conflicts involving money or inheritance also showed no improvement. Take Reconcilosac at least 30 minutes before any anticipated conflict. Sharing Reconcilosac with others may increase your chances of reconciliation.
So if you're looking for immediate reconciliation with the ones you're supposed to love, look no further. Ask your doctor if Reconcilosac is right for you.
And plague. I thought that was awesome. If only it were true. Unfortunately, there is no pill for reconciliation. But let me ask you this. In the prodigal son story, whose mind was healthier, the father's or the elder brother's? The fathers, right. The elder brother, like some Christians, perhaps like some of us some of the time, had a sickness harder to heal than the sensual and obviously more wicked excesses of the prodigal son. I believe that giving thanks to God is the mark of a healthy mind and the means to maintain a healthy mind. Look at that again. I believe that giving thanks to God, a grateful heart, is both the mark of a healthy mind and the means to maintain it. And I think we can find at least three signs in this story of Jesus that he told us to help us discover if we need the therapy of thanksgiving. So let's think about our attitudes and relationships as we look at this, for some of us, a very familiar story about the prodigal son. The first sign whether you need the therapy of thanksgiving is in the answer to this question. Are you a duty doer or a grateful giver? I was a Boy Scout, yeah. Remember, that if you were a Boy Scout, we pledged to do our duty. Remember that pledge if you were a Boy Scout? Yes. Are you a duty doer as a Christian or a grateful giver? The Bible says that the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. And look what the boy said. He answered his father. He said, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and you never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Here was a man who did his duty in drudgery with no active appreciation for his father and all that he had done for him. A book title I saw a while ago put it this way, are you fun to live with? I have a more than faint suspicion that the elder brother was not easy to live with. He kept the rules, and he never allowed you to forget that he kept the rules. He did his duty, and he was crustily defensive about his record. He walked the straight and narrow, and he looked down his long nose at those who strayed away and lost their footing on the slippery slope of doing their own thing, like his brother. He was more concerned about making a good record for himself than he was about maintaining a good relationship with his father. He knew the family rules, but he knew very little about his father's heart. If you asked him, he would have said, well, everything I do is for the good of the family. The result? A proud man, a fault finder, who was dismally aware of how good he was. Self-righteous, but sour. Hardly the kind of person you would want to spend the day with. He needed the therapy of giving thanks. The seriousness of his sickness can be seen in the answer his father gave him when he complained so jealously. Look with me again at verse 31. My son, the father said, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. The elder brother was a worker, doing his duty, but he failed to understand that he had access to all the love of the father's heart. Had he been the son he should have been, he would have gladly joined in, gratefully giving to his brother who had sinned. But his brother had been lost and now was found that he did not share the father's grateful heart. What about you? The Bible says that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this fellow welcomes sinners and he eats with them. But it isn't just Pharisees. Christians can fall into the same mindset. We love the Bible, we love to study the Bible. But we can easily become duty doers instead of grateful givers. It's easy for church people to develop what someone has called the elder brother syndrome. And if you've been in churches that are judgmental, sometimes that's what's the problem. Not every church is perfect, folks. In fact, none is. We're all people just struggling honestly with life, searching for help from God's word. A God-pleasing life is not about rule-keeping. It's about worshiping and serving and enjoying our Heavenly Father's heart. It's about loving the lost and those who are hurt. So Let me ask you, and I'm just thinking out loud, am I or you a duty doer? A defensive duty doer like this boy was? More concerned about making a good record for ourselves than about maintaining a good relationship with our Heavenly Father? Let's take a good look into the mirror of God's Word today. And if you don't like what you see, don't blame the guy holding the mirror, okay? Take it to God. Confess it to Him. And ask Him to forgive you for not having a grateful heart. A heart that doesn't share the Father's love with sinners. That's why we're here. That's why He left us here. To share God's love with other sinners. We're just poor beggars sharing with another beggar where we found bread, folks. Jesus has it all we need. So the first indicator that you need Thanksgiving therapy is if you're a duty doer without a grateful heart. We discover the second sign that we need Thanksgiving therapy when we ask this: am I faithful to a fault or am I full of faith? Faithful to a fault or full of faith? The elder brother was self-conscious about his faithfulness while being very stingy with his faith. Here was a young man who was proud of how good and how faithful he was. What he didn't know was the kind of faith that was alive and at work in his father's heart. And you say, what kind of faith was that? The faith of the father believed that the foolish younger brother would one day be found and that he would return and he would make good. And we see that demonstrated in verse 20. Where it says that the father got up and went to his father, that's the boy, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. What does that tell you? He was out looking for the son every day. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. He was looking for his wayward son. In that father heart of his, there was an expectant longing. He wanted his son to come. He expected his son to come back. But you see nothing of this in the spirit and the conduct of the older brother, do you? He was too busy being faithful. He was out there in the field, too busy to show concern or hope for his lost brother's return. He was like, goodbye and good riddance. And by the way, in this culture, do you know who was responsible to go and look for the younger brother? Not the father. It was the elder brother. It was his job. The oldest son in the family's job was to hold the family together. He didn't do that. What about us? Let's look into God's mirror. Don't we have the same problem sometimes? We need to remember that faithfulness to the routines of religion can be so self-satisfying, and we can disregard the faith that cares deeply what happens to people who are living separated from God. Pastor of a successful church shared this story once from the pulpit. He said he sat in the back of the church hall one day while a group of 40 ladies got the cook's tour of the church kitchen and pantry. And there was one area where preserves and marmalades were all stacked up, and ladies had given them from different churches in the community. And the lady acting as a tour guide said, perhaps you ladies would like to pack these things in the boxes that we're going to send to some orphanages and nursing homes. No sooner said than done was the willing attitude of the ladies that day. Later at lunch, the pastor said to the lady who had been doing the talking, I want to ask you a blunt question. How many of the ladies on your committee here do anything for the homeless women in our city? She replied, well, you know, it's curious. There are a dozen homeless women in the hospital, and just yesterday I called 14 of our ladies to see if some of them would like to go and visit them. All 14 declined. The pastor thought for a moment, and then he said this: orange marmalade is a good deal easier to make than real Christians. Folks, if the church isn't here to help broken people, if we're not here to help hurting people, to point them to Jesus Christ, then why are we here? We're not here to be a Christian community center, okay? That's not why we're here. Yes, fellowship is good, worshiping together is good, but we're here to point hurting people to Jesus Christ. How quick we are to point to our faithfulness. We say, well, I tithe regularly. How come so few want to help or do any work in the church like we do? And we concentrate on doing our duty to the letter. It's easy to do that. In so doing, we forget the faith and the vision of the Father. We forget that God has given us so much and so many blessings for a reason. We are blessed to be a blessing to others. And the fact that we forget it is proved in a statement heard so often in churches. We need to take care of our own. Well, I've heard that. Not here, but I've heard that. Look at this picture. We need to take care of our own. What's this guy doing? He's mowing his grass surrounded by a flood. He's taking care of his own. And I'm sure there's a lot of people out there that need some help, but he's mowing his grass surrounded by floodwaters. Amazing picture. Where's our gratitude and the joy of the Father that would make us reach out to the poor, the hurting, the oppressed, and the sinners? And the sad thing is that we can be more of a hypocrite than the elder brother if we say, oh, we care. And then we turn back to our finicky faithfulness, keeping the letter of religion without keeping the faith. How easy that is to do. And the great apostle Paul warned us about this. He said this. He said, in the last days, people will be without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. What's sad here is that Paul is talking about people in the church. Okay? That's what's sad. So the first sign you need Thanksgiving therapy is if you're a duty doer without a grateful heart. The second sign is if you're faithful to a fault without being full of faith. The third sign that you and I may need Thanksgiving therapy is by asking, do I play it safe or live by faith? Do I play it safe or live by faith? Which child is playing it safe and which one's living on the edge of faith? See this little guy down here? He's playing it safe. Up here, they're living on the edge of faith. Have you ever gone down one of those curl signs that goes real fast? Yeah. The older brother did what? The older brother played it safe. But the adventure of a godly life calls us to live dangerously, folks. To live on the edge of faith, to seek the lost. You say, oh, I don't know what to say. That's right. You don't know till you get there. Jesus said, open your mouth and I'll give you the words. But you got to be out there. So let me ask you this. Why wasn't the older brother out looking for his brother? I suspect that maybe it was just a little too risky, too dangerous, too inconvenient for him. It was safer to stay with Dad, safer to follow the old routine, safer to protect the status quo. It was safer to keep the old tradition. What about you and me? If we're not careful, we can treat our faith with a kind of joyless, sterile security, as if our faith were a joyless fortress where we can just stay right in here and be comfortable and secure. There's more than one problem with that picture of the Christian life. When you study the life of Jesus, when you think of Jesus, you get an entirely opposite impression. It was risky for Jesus to sit and to talk at a well at Samaria to a woman with a colorful past, treating her with respect as a person, someone worth knowing, someone worth talking to, someone worth saving. It was risky for Jesus to go on a one-man mission against the money changers in the temple, sending them in an angry flight from the tables where they were fleecing, literally fleecing God's people. It was risky every time he took on the religious leaders of his day, defending a woman caught in adultery, advising Jews to pay taxes to Caesar. That was risky in that day, folks. You know it was risky, but I haven't really made my point until you see that this Jesus of bold action, this man of adrenaline-pumping, edge-of-your-faith high adventure, was no grim Rambo who was just a guy running headlong into danger for the sheer thrill of it. That's not who Jesus was. If Jesus lived on the edge of danger, he lived at the same time on the edge of unselfish joy and humble gratitude. Listen to what he said. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. He said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, an expression of his calm, happy confidence in his Father. Or again, when he had some loaves of bread and a few small fishes for one of the miracles, he took them and it says, and when he had given what? Thanks. He broke and gave them. At the Last Supper, it says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks. Let me encourage you, like the writer of the book of Hebrews, to consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. His was a healthy mind and a grateful spirit. He lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. But if we trust in him, we can begin to do it too. Because we have the mind of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not in our own strength. It's in the strength that God provides. And from him may we who are prone to be thankless take the cure, the therapy of thanksgiving. Living by faith means taking risks based on a grateful trust in God. Do you have a happy, calm confidence in the Father? Are you thankful to him in everything? I hope so. Do you have an attitude of gratitude? If so, then you are ready to follow Jesus on the journey, the path of faith. It's an exciting journey because you don't ever know what's around the next corner. But he said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. What's the next step that God wants you to take? I don't know what that is. I know you do. Will you trust him? Will you take that step? Well, what have we learned today? We've learned that there's no pill that can take the place of a grateful heart. Wouldn't it be nice? If you need the therapy of thanksgiving, you can tell by asking yourself, am I a duty doer instead of a grateful giver? Am I faithful to a fault instead of full of faith? Or am I playing it safe instead of living by faith? I don't know. Let's think out loud. Is it me, Lord? Giving thanks to God is the mark of a healthy mind and the means to maintaining it. Christian friend, where are you today in relation to your Heavenly Father? Where are you? How are you and Jesus been getting along? Do you have a healthy mind and a grateful spirit today? I think it must grieve God's heart when he looks at some of his children and sees the attitude and actions of the elder brother instead of the gratitude and the faith of his son, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus didn't tell us what happened to the elder brother in the story. Did you ever think about that? He didn't tell us what happened. It was kind of one of those choose-your-own-ending stories for the Pharisees. But according to John MacArthur, we now know what happened to the elder brother. The elder brother kills the father. You go, what? Well, that's right, based on what happened after he told this. The elder brother in the story represented the Pharisees. The prodigal son represented the sinners. And the father is Jesus. And what did the Pharisees end up doing to Jesus? They killed him. Well, when Jesus told the story, it was a pick your own ending. And they did pick their own ending. They chose to have the elder brother kill the father. That's who they were. There's a warning there about what being dutiful, angry, and legalistic and judgmental can do to you. Well, what direction will your life take from now on? What's your next step? I don't know. Is there a wrong attitude in your heart you need to confess to the Lord and be reconciled to him? Is there someone else that you need to go and be reconciled to? Take care of it today before it destroys the harmony in your family and the church, like the elder brother's attitude did to his family. And if you're here today without Christ, will you come to Jesus for salvation today? He'll take your sin, your sadness, your grief, your bitterness, and replace it with a peace and a love that the Bible says it passes all understanding. Don't leave today until you've met Jesus and trusted Him as your personal Savior. You say, well, I've got questions, Brother Becker. That's good. That's good. Let's get together. Talk to me after the service. The Bible has the answers. So as we head toward Thanksgiving this week, I want to leave you thinking, do I need the therapy of Thanksgiving? I don't know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus to show us the way to the Father's heart. Lord, forgive us where we have been duty doers instead of grateful givers. Show us today, show us this week, Lord, a way that we can share your grateful heart, your love, with someone who needs to hear about Jesus. Lord, you have blessed us so much. Just to be born in America was a blessing. You've given us so much. Open our eyes. Help us to see those that you want us to be a blessing to this week. As we get together with our families, Lord, I pray that if there is someone we need to be reconciled with, that we'll take that first step to making that happen. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for your open heart and love for us, for dying on that cross for us so that we could be forgiven of our sin. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing our closing song, Give Thanks?